We are so glad to see you. Thankful that you braved the newfound winter. And we are looking forward to our time together today in study of God's Word. I want to begin with a couple of thank yous. First of all, we're going to let him have his, not that one. All right. So that is what we want to do, let him have his way with thee, But today at the Galton, we have our worship service at 3 p.m., and some of you might have seen that on our ministry fair that was up last week, and so thankful for Jacob and all of our different ministry leaders that helped put that on. If you have not gotten a chance to sign up, there is a QR in the lobby, and you can pick up one of those sheets if you want to do it manually and don't even know what a QR is, kind of like the kiddos. Guys, Radio Shack, Best Buy from the 80s, okay? So that's happening this afternoon. Great opportunity, about a 30-minute service, and look forward to that time of encouragement to our folks that are there. You know, we always like to start with a smile of the week, and these two were just rock star smiles this week. Also, this sweetheart, I don't know if you saw what Shay Ballinger photographer, if you need anything, but this was just the cutest little Mary Poppins ever. The train that was blowing its horn was another issue, but this was such a cute baby. These cuties, kind of a throwback set of cuties. Anyone got guess? You got youth group, you know your buddies? Huh? The Tyrees, yeah. What about the other guy? Huh? Anybody? Clive Van Tassel, stand up. All right. Look at this handsome guy. You know? So kids, when you're worried about, you know, what you're looking like, you can have a real glow up and it'll be real cool. But then we've got families and celebrations of birthdays. Our youth group was at EU this weekend with about 1,000 other kiddos. My phone keeps blowing up because they're having services and all kind of closing out, figuring out questions of who's doing what. But that was our kiddos, and loved that. Just lots of fun, good times had by all. And some of our kids are theater folks. Nora and Ainsley Chase was a part. They were a part of the production at CA. It was very good. I wanted to share this and want to do a better job with this from a public standpoint. Smiles of the week from our missionaries. This is Denmar Roque, and Denmar is one of the preachers with the Nicaragua Christian School and the work that goes on there. And this is one of our students this week, Nicole, that was baptized into Christ. And you're a part of that because this congregation, that's one of our mission points. And I want to say thank you for that. I also want to ask you for prayers because this week weekend, I will be flying to Bolivia, and we'll be putting on our future ministers, our church leaders training camp. And this is the 32nd camp that we've done, and this is the 13th country throughout Latin America. And, you know, it's just a blessing. About 1,250 or so men from different countries have been trained and encouraged to be servants better in the church, and they ask you to pray for me as I'll be gone for about a week down there. But keep that in your prayers, if you would. Well, let's dig into our text today. We've been in Matthew 18, and so we are going to, the thought that I wanted for us to spend some time with today is this idea. As we looked at where we closed last week, we were in the text with this moment where Jesus has talked about this wandering sheep. And it was, I guess you could reflect on it as you look at yourself and think about the times in your life where you've kind of wandered off course. And you can kind of be thankful that for the patience of God and the goodness of God that allowed you the time. You know, in 2 Peter it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the heart of God, that we follow up John 3:16 that we are often most familiar with the passage that says in verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so you see this imagery of the heart of God. God doesn't want us to perish. God's doing everything he can to rescue us and offer us an escape. But the reality is that is a choice that people make. And you've got to make the choice. I have to make the choice. How am I and who am I going to choose to live for in my life? And so as we look at this, I want you to see the sheep. I want you to think about the fact that here's what the text says. What do you think if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you, he is happier about that one than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And so as we finished last week, I kept thinking about that phrase that was on the last slide and this idea of who's your one? Really, God is the God of one. He's concerned about the smallest and the least, and whether or not you feel like you matter to God. I want you to know something. Absolutely. You absolutely mean something to our Heavenly Father. There's not a person in here. There's not a person in our community. There's not a person in the world that is not on the heart of God. God loves you, and I want you to hear me say it. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter where you've been. God loves you, and He wants you to know Him, because it is in knowing Him that you can find the rescue that He brought to us through Jesus. So today I want you to think about this as we study together. Who is your one? Who is your one? Throughout the Scripture, you see Jesus focusing on individuals. Yes, there were multitudes. There were people at the Sermon on the Mount that He proclaimed the gospel to in mass. There were incredible crowds that would follow Jesus as He would feed them. But the heart of Jesus' ministry is truly found when we see Jesus working one-on-one. Jesus focused so many times on the ones that were overlooked by other people. And I think in our world, with so many different things going on, it's easy for us to overlook or to miss people that are at the very heart that God has a tremendous heart for. Whatever they've done, whatever's going on in the culture, God still wants those people to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus focused on overlooked folks. I mean, the religious leaders, man, they were all about just a certain group of people, but Jesus was plugged in with all kinds of people. The world might have avoided them, but Jesus saw them. I think about John chapter 4, probably one of the most familiar of those, and it's when Jesus' disciples were traveling through Samaria, and they go through, and Jesus said, I'm just going to hang out here at the well. It was the middle of the day. They're going to find food, and Jesus sits down at the well. And you remember possibly some of this tale, because Jews and Samaritans didn't have anything to do with each other. Matter of fact, the Samaritans were the ones that other people ignored because of their racial background, because of their cultural history, and they didn't want anything to do with them, but Jesus took His disciples right through that country of Samaria. And it said, He came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, when there was a plot of ground where Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and there was a well there. And Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down by the well. And there was a Samaritan woman who came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The woman said to Him, "Sir, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How is it that you ask me for a drink?" She's like, Jews don't associate with us, much less the cultural, you know, how it wasn't the right thing for a man to talk to a woman in that culture that wasn't his spouse. And Jesus spoke to her, and He said, "If you knew the gift of God that that I could give you. And who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Here's one that Jesus focuses in on in this moment. The world has ignored her, even people in her own community. She's trying to avoid because of the level of sin. She came at noon when the heat of the day, traditionally people would have come early in the morning or later in the evening, most likely though early in the morning, but she came in the middle of the day. Says something about her life. She didn't want people to see her. She was hiding from the world around her, the things she had done. And Jesus actually gets into that a little bit. And as he talks to her, he says, hey, would you go get your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You've had five of them. And the guy you're living with is not your husband. You see, most of the establishment would have rejected her and written her off. Even the other women of her own community, because of her life, were avoiding her. But Jesus saw the one. Jesus saw her value. Jesus saw that she could be affected and changed by the living water if she just had it. She was one of his ones. As a matter of fact, when you think about the power of the one, I want you to notice the next part of this occasion. She goes back into the city after Jesus has revealed these things to her, and she tells everybody about who she has found. And then the whole city comes out to the well to see this one that she was talking about. So here's a woman that was hiding from people that now goes back into the town because of who she has found in Jesus, and she can't wait to tell everybody about him. So the one that was afraid, the one that was ashamed, now is proclaiming and saying, you got to come see Jesus. You see, there's power when one life is changed. And we never know exactly how that is going to play out. I think about another one in the life of Jesus. I think about in Luke 19, we study and we sing about it with our kids, the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is hated by the world because of his vocation. He's basically a traitor that's extorting money from his own people. And it's the lowest of kinds of people. But he had heard about this Jesus. And he wanted to see Jesus. And he climbs that sycamore tree so that he can see Jesus. Jesus will observe him, and Jesus will see amidst all of this crowd that has come out to see Jesus. Zacchaeus is up in a tree, and Jesus sees the one. He sees him. Not only does he see him, he says, I want to spend some time with you. Can we go out to eat? Matter of fact, let's go to your house. And so they go to Jesus, they go to Zacchaeus' house, and they begin to have this conversation. They begin to look at all of the things that Zacchaeus had done, and Jesus talking to him. Zacchaeus' heart is affected. It's changed. Just like the woman, the one. Now Zacchaeus, the one, says, look, if I've taken things from people, I'm going to give it back to everybody, even four times as much. I will give it back. And as I think about Zacchaeus' story, I think about oftentimes you look at maybe we feel like sometimes we're the Zacchaeus. Are we up in the looking for people? Or maybe are we like Jesus trying to help people, you know, who have gone astray? But there's a character in the story that I don't think we oftentimes relate to. I have a friend of mine in Murfreesboro, and he often refers to his ministry in this way. And he says, I want to be the sycamore tree. Have you ever thought about that? I want to be the tree in this story. I want to be the vehicle or the vessel or the point of contact that somebody who is looking for Jesus can get an elevated view so they can observe him on my branches through our relationship. It's not about me. It's about helping them to see the one who can change their life. It's helping them to encounter Jesus. And I want to know who's the one. I think about the rabbi Nicodemus that came to Jesus at night. I think about the woman that was the one caught in adultery, in her very act of sin, and dragged out and humiliated. And I think about the compassion and the mercy that Jesus showed to her. Jesus made a difference in so many ones. Whether it was the blind Bartimaeus, or a man who had lost his son, or a demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes. All of these different things. God is a God of one. And you see it throughout the ministry of Jesus. Probably greatest was the highlight of Luke chapter 15 when he tells those three very familiar parables. One of them that we see repeated in Matthew 18. But the other, the woman who lost one coin, one of ten. We talked about the idea of being losing everything that you'd ever saved. Imagine you have 10 silver coins that's your life savings, and you lost one of them. Jesus tells a story, says she turns the house upside down, because that's a pretty big deal. You look at whatever you saved over the course of your life and you cut a tenth of it. And you think, would you not be concerned about finding it? You see, one matters. One matters in the life, in the heart of God, because the imagery that they bring when she finds it, she calls in all of her neighbors and says, come and rejoice with me, for I have found this coin which I have lost. And again, over and over in these three stories, Jesus ends with, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels, in the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. Just one. The heart of God for one. I think about, again, that sycamore imagery. What power. What can I be? Who's the one person that I can connect to and help them to see who Jesus is? Think about the apostles. Think about how many things that you see that kind of accent this idea. Here's Jesus calling Andrew in John chapter 1. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard John, and he had said who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was he went and found his one. He went and found Simon Peter, his brother. And he said, we've got to go see this. And we usually think about Andrew, and Andrew's like not that significant of a biblical character. We don't find very much about Andrew throughout the Scripture, just a few isolated stories. But he went, and he got his brother, Peter. And you think, what if Peter was the only person that Andrew ever brought to Jesus? And you think about the life of Peter, and you think about what Peter would then go to do from the confession of who Jesus was, from the moments in learning from Jesus to the day of Pentecost when the church is established and Peter stands up and begins to preach the gospel, and 3,000 souls on that day are baptized into Christ. It started with just one. And that one started with a brother that said, hey, I want you to come with me and meet Jesus. I want you to find out what I've found. I want you to see what I've seen. I want you to learn the things that I've learned about this one who has the power to change our lives. You see, Andrew brought Peter, but Peter would then win thousands. I think about Ananias, the forgotten one in the story of Scripture. And sometimes you're like, Ananias and Sapphira, the one that got killed because they lied to God. No, Ananias in Saul's conversion story. The one that had heard about the guy who was killing Christians and arresting Christians, and then all of a sudden he gets this message from God that he's supposed to sit down and study and teach this guy the gospel. The guy that's been killing us? The guy that's been arresting us? You want me to talk to him? And Ananias was faithful, and he did. And he looked at Paul and he said, Paul, why are you waiting? Arise. Be baptized into Christ, calling upon His name, washing your sins away, Acts 22:16. You see, Paul would then go on three different missionary journeys that we know of, And he would spread the gospel to multiple parts of the world. He would mentor young men throughout his life who would then become men who would spread the gospel throughout multiple parts of the world. Why? Because Ananias was faithful to talk to just one. We don't know if Ananias ever shared the gospel with anybody else. We're not told that through Scripture. But we know that when he had the opportunity, he was faithful and he talked to him. And then we know that that one, Paul, would do tremendous things for the kingdom. The ministry of the apostles is a powerful one as we think about it. It was a multiplication thing. Andrew brings Peter. Peter preaches to thousands. Ananias teaches Saul, and Paul would reach the Gentile world. Philip, he would go out on the desert street and he would find a man from Ethiopia on his way back home from Jerusalem. And he would talk to that one man. He would teach him the gospel. He would tell him about Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He would tell him about the Messiah that all Jews had been looking for, even those who had been converted to Judaism. And he told that one. And that Ethiopian would go back to his country. And he would tell people in his country about Jesus. We don't know how many, but we know he would share the gospel when he went back to Africa. We think about Peter and the world being open to the Gentile world. People, when we are faithfully reaching the one that God places in our life, great things can happen. You know, for the last 3 or 4 years, we've talked about being disciples of Jesus, being followers or apprentices of Him, wanting to learn what does it look like to try to be like Jesus? Not to be like a religious world, but to be like Jesus. Not to be like a movement, a political, whatever. I want to be like Jesus. And when I look at that and I think about how many, I want to be His disciple. I want to learn from Him. But the very last thing that Jesus would say to His disciples is, I want you to make other disciples. It's not enough for me to find the good news and to feast on it. I want you to share that you've found with other people. And so as we think about this question, as we think about what tremendous things happened in the early church, we're part of the same mission. We're part of the same body. Where that day of Pentecost, people are hearing the gospel and 2,000 are baptized into Christ. They're added to the church. You see it multiplying in chapters 3 and 4 and on, and the growth would be exponential. And I wonder, why was it different then? What was different about that story, those folks, when they learned the gospel, when they became disciples who would then make disciples, when they heard Jesus say, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. What was different with their interpretation or their application of go make disciples who make disciples who make disciples? You see, one matters to God. I ran a little number, a little numbers thing. Imagine this. Say we started with just one person. It's you. Envision you right now. And you have a friend. You have someone that you commit to pray for, that you commit to share life with, that you commit to be transparent with, that you commit to sharing Jesus with and trying to lead that person to become a disciple of Jesus. Just think about one. That person is converted to Christ. A year later, because they are a disciple, they have the heart that you have. And you and that person are continuing this journey together, but they decide to make a disciple. And now this disciple and this disciple are making disciples. And then the next year, those two become four. Those four become eight. The next year, the eight would become 16. Next year, 32. Next year, 64. And on and on and on. 10 years in from your disciple-making tree, you've got over 1,024 people who have become Christians because you were faithful to be faithful to just reach one. Because the one you reach would then reach their one, and then they would reach their one, and they would reach their one. And there is power when we are faithful to the Lord's command. When we see, this isn't about adding to the church. This is about multiplying what God is able to do to change the world. You might be the answer to someone's prayer. The invitation that you give to somebody, hey, would you come and sit and talk with me? Can we talk about life? I don't see him. He's probably on his way back from Rhode Island, but you... I don't know if I lost it here. You know Jose. And you remember Jose's conversion about a year or so ago. And one of the questions I can remember that was one of my favorite parts of that story was when Jose tells me, he says, Sam that I work with, Sam who is one of the Christians in this place, Sam who is not going to speak because he's pretty shy, but on the job, Sam has the occasion when he hears Jose asking some questions, and Sam says, hey, I'll be glad to talk to you about that. And Sam shares the gospel, and he says, hey, I've got somebody. Would you sit down and talk with him, and maybe he can answer some of your questions. And one of the things that is part of Jose's story is his heritage. In Mexico, he was part of an Aztec tribe of people, and there is actually... He asked me, he said, I've got this tattoo of this Aztec god on my shoulder. He said, is that going to kind of eliminate me from being a prospect of Christianity? And I said, absolutely not. I said, that's where you've been. God doesn't look just backwards at where you've been. He also sees the potential of where you're going to go. Jose becomes a follower of Jesus in this place. Many of you were here that Wednesday night when he was baptized into Christ, right before he deployed to go work in Syria. He sends me this picture of a different tattoo this week. And it's the words, Ave Christus Rex. Hail Christ the King. You see, what he was is on one side, inked forever. What he is now is on a different side. And I share this picture with you because Jose was Sam's one. And now this gentleman is a friend that reached out to Jose who lives in Rhode Island, who Jose gets in his car and drives to Rhode Island to tell him about what Jesus has done in his life. To try to answer this guy's questions about what Jesus has done for him and how he can find that same peace and hope. See, this guy is Jose's one. And then I think back to Sam. And I think Sam is a young man that was adopted by a family. Y'all know Eric and Natalie. They adopted Sam. In a way, Sam became part of their family and became one of their ones. And then in my mind, I think about the beautiful providence of God, because in a generation before Ken and Sandy Wilson that sit right back here on most occasions when it's not blistering cold outside, Ken and Sandy said, we want to adopt a child. And they adopted Eric. And Eric opened his heart to Sam, and he led Sam to the Lord. Sam led Jose to the Lord. Jose is leading his friend. Now, the challenge is simple. Because God has a heart for the one. Whether it's one of our family that has wandered away, that is not where they need to be spiritually, that is wondering or living or doubting, God has a heart for the one. Will you commit this year to begin praying for one person somebody that you know is not a Christian, somebody that your life can have that kind of influence that Sam had on Jose, somebody that you can pray for daily, that you can begin to ask God to help you to find opportunities to speak into their lives, to show Christ's love to them, to show Christ's words to them, and to trust that God is working in their heart as well. Would you be there, Andrew? Would you be there, Ananias? Would you be there, Sam? You won't know unless you're faithful to it, but you might be reaching the next Apostle Paul. You might be reaching the next Simon Peter. But I want you to know this is what Jesus modeled. And I want to ask us as followers of Jesus, who's your one? Who's your one? This year, don't try to think about we got to convert the whole city of Spring Hill. I just want you to think about who's your one? Who's the one person you can start praying for now? Who's the one person that you can look for an opportunity to invite them to a dinner table, to invite them to an opportunity to be with other Christians? Who is your one that you can reach, that you can impact? Because God's a God of one. One matters to Him. One in the hand of God can change the world. And maybe there's one here today that's waiting to be found. Today, if you're the one and you've come and you're looking, I want you to know Jesus loved you enough to die for you. He went to the cross, He suffered, and He paid a price with His very own blood so that you could be freed from sin. If you believe that, you can confess His name and you can turn from the life that you've been living and you can be immersed, buried into Christ's very death and raised up by God's power, a new creation. If you're the one, we'd love to invite you to come home. If you're the one, if you've struggled and you're needing prayers, our elders will be around the room in the back. If you want to pray privately, you can pray with them just by yourself. If you need to pray down front, if you've got something of a public nature, there'll be elders down front to receive you as well. If there's any way we can help you today, we want to do so. Are you the one today as we stand and as we sing?